Anybody have any comments or anything that you've seen this past week as you've been just kind of trying to be observant about kind of this secular worldview and how they try to just push and push and push and push and push? Anybody? Yeah, Ms. Janice? Huh.
And at the end, the guy said, my name is Ron Reagan. That's Ronald Reagan's son.
Really?
And I remember back when he was president, he had a son that claimed to be atheist.
Mm-hmm.
He would have been 20s at that time. And they had a big ball in town.
Wow.
He's still an atheist.
Yeah. Yep. Wow. Yeah. Anybody else? Chuck?
They have a show called The Chase. Fellow on there, and they have three of them that have to ask him questions to beat this one person. And he claimed to be a pastor of a church out in California. But then he started talking about doing drag. I thought, now wait a minute, he just said he was a pastor.
Oh my goodness.
And he does drag. Well, then when, as the show went on, find out he's gay.
Yeah.
I thought, holy
cow. Yeah. And they're promoting it.
Yeah.
They're saying this is a good thing.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. Let's see a hint, Jeff.
This is just tied to the Likewise thing. I talked to Nathan and Matthew, who are two of the guys who lead it.
Mm-hmm.
And they were talking about a flyer that had come out, and they said this was from a school in Lebanon, Donovan Elementary or something, but I couldn't find an address or phone number.
Mm-hmm. Right.
A satanic
club, yeah.
A satanic church talking about a non-superstitious worldview and personal sovereignty and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So that they were having an after-school program for kids.
Yep.
Fifth grade, fifth grade in the Church of Satan.
Yeah. So. Yep, absolutely. Ms. Don? Yeah, absolutely. I like John, we were talking about this morning, how John just says, why don't people get it? You look at Scripture and you see what God says, and you're like, how can anybody claim to be a pastor or have, you know, a love for the things of God and try to somehow condone those things, right? I mean, look, I get the secular world. I get the world trying to promote it. But when religion and quote-unquote Christians try to start promoting it and including it, that's where I believe the line has been crossed, right? I don't think any less of the world for promoting those things. That's just the world. That's how they're going to view it. That's what they're going to do. I'm going to stand against them, but I don't think any less of them for that. But when you try to bring it into the church, and when you try to have the church and Christians and religious organizations now trying to promote those things, that's where it's just like, what has happened to us? It's not. We're not. Not at all. Kind of along the same lines, there was a commercial that I saw about a university, right? And of course, they're pushing, you know, people, trying to get people to sign up for the university and things like this. And the guy that has graduated, when he is getting his diploma and he's got his hat on and everything like that, and he's really excited on his, I don't even know what you call that thing. The robe, but the scarf thing that you wear around it or whatever. Sash. Is that what it's called? The sash. It's all the gay pride colors, you know. And this is the guy out of how many, who knows how many hundreds of thousands of people have graduated from this university. This is the one they're using to promote their university, right? It's like, you could have gotten anybody, but no. This has got to be the one. This is the guy, we've got to use it. And it's just, when you start looking you begin to see just how much the world has pushed it and has pushed it. It used to be you could look and you couldn't find it anywhere. Now you can't look anywhere without finding it. It is just absolutely everywhere. This world's philosophy of secularism and things, it's just, it is rampant. Right, yeah.
And that's just the whole, the more you see it, the more right. Accustomed you are to it, mm-hmm. The less it bothers you.
Yep, absolutely.
And churches have went from reaching souls to filling seats, and it's not the way to do it.
Right, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, churches are not concerned anymore about sticking to the truth of the Word of God. We're concerned about not offending people. We don't want to cause anybody offense. We want everybody to feel love because our God is a loving God. Oh yeah, our God is a loving God, but he also rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah.
I wonder if they still preach 10% tithing.
That was probably an Old Testament law thing, you know, that, yeah, you don't have to do that anymore. All right, so kind of continuing with our what we were talking about last week on the existence of God. This idea how the world just tries to say we don't need God. We were looking at this a little bit last week, this idea of coexisting, how religion just says, let's all just be together. The Humanist Manifesto, we can be good without God. We don't really need God. We are basically our own gods, right? So when you look at the root problem of this God denial, the root problem, again, when we think that we can be good without God, whether they recognize it or not, this worldview is informed by their rejection of God. And because there is a rejection of God, what does it lead to? When there is a rejection of God and we say we don't need God, we don't have to believe in God, what does that lead to? What does this denial of God's existence lead to? Okay, that's a very interesting point there. Usually a catastrophic event, right? That's, if you study scripture, you'll find there are several of those that happened, whether it was a flood or earthquake or famines and things like that. That's very true. Ron? Yeah. When you have a society that says we do not need God, we're good enough without God, you have a godless society, which leads to ungodliness. A complete, again, like Rob says, I know what's right. What's right is what I want is right. And it leads to ungodliness. Because they're anti-God, they're anti, and even this idea, good without God, right? What is good? How do we determine what is good? Now, I know what they would say, right? Of course, the whole agenda behind this is, well, the government can determine what is good. The government gets to decide what is good, okay? And that's why even in our society today, you see the government trying to say what is right and what is wrong, and this is what you have to do and everything, okay? But it just leads to that godless society where no longer is good and evil determined by God. Now it is determined by man, and what man feels is right. We've all heard this, whether it was when we were younger, maybe as teenagers, or whether we've seen it kind of in society now. But there's a really big common, I don't know if you call it a theme or a quote, but it has to do with the heart. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What is it? Follow your heart, right? Follow your heart, right? I mean, because your heart is just, your heart knows what your heart wants. So follow your heart. Again, the problem is, What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. In fact, God says, you can't know your heart. It is so wicked, it is so deceitful and so desperately wicked, you cannot know your heart. So you can't just say, well, we're just going to follow our heart, where our heart leads, that's where it's going to go. No, that's what happens. It leads to ungodliness. Okay? Again, think what happens. Go back to the book of Genesis. And sometimes we think because things have happened in the past, you know, in the Bible days, that, you know, it's not really something that could happen today, right? It's not what our society is about. But think about this. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse number 5, right? And again, we're only, if I can remember right, I want to say maybe about 12 generations from Adam, right? 12 generations. Adam lived 930 years, right? Around the time of the flood, most people, if you count up the years and things like this, the flood was around 1900, something like that, or, you know, from the 1900 years after Adam was. So again, Adam lives almost half the time of the world at this point, okay? You've got about 12, 13 generations, I think it is. I could be wrong about that. But in just that short amount of time, and you have, I mean, this is Adam that actually walked with God in the garden. Enoch, who had such a love and a walk with God that God says, Enoch's not going to die. And Enoch was one of two men that God translated. They didn't experience death. Enoch and Elijah. And yet, look what happens. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, now watch, of the thoughts of his, what? Heart. Every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That is a godless society. That is a society that says, we don't need God. And that's what it leads to, a complete denial of God, where we're just going to follow our heart, we're going to do what we want, and God says that every imagination of their heart was evil continually. I mean, we're not told everything that went on. But can you imagine how bad it must have been for God to have to say, I'm destroying it all. I'm going to wipe it off. Look, I know we're living in a pretty bad society, but I don't think we're living in anything compared to what it was like in that day, where God says, I'm done with you. There's only one man that is righteous in the eyes of God, and I'm going to take Noah and his family, and I'm going to save him. But everything else, sorry. But it comes from following their heart, the imagination of their heart. Now, whether they recognize it or not, again, this worldview is informed by their rejection of God. In fact, Albert Mohler said this, the decline of Christian identity is particularly pronounced among younger Americans, and fully one-third of those ages 35 and younger report no religious affiliation. A third of those 35 and younger, okay, no religious affiliation. It used to be, again, when you go back just 50, 60 years, I mean, almost everybody was religious. I mean, you look at, you watch some of the old TV shows. Andy Griffith, what'd they do on Sunday? They went to church. Now, I'm not saying it was the right church. I'm not agreeing with any doctrine or whatever that was being taught there, you know, but they went to church. And that was something that was common that you saw even on old TV shows. Could you imagine having a TV show where every Sunday they went to church? Today? They'd think you're loony. there are some who they outright deny the existence of God. But there are others that simply, they question. I am absolutely shocked. I don't follow, I'm not into the contemporary Christian movement and all that kind of thing, but I'm absolutely shocked by how many people I'm watching, pastors that claim to be pastors, singers that claim to be Christian singers, who are now coming out and saying they don't even believe there's a God. What? I mean, we're talking about guys that were pastoring, and some of these guys are pastoring churches that are thousands of people. Some of these singers and guys, they draw thousands and thousands of Christians to their concerts, and then they come out, I don't even believe there's a God now. How does that happen? And that's a serious question. How does that happen? How does somebody that says they believe God, somebody that gets up and supposedly preaches the word of God, somebody that, and again, I may not agree with their music style or anything like that, but say they love God and they want to sing about Jesus, they want to sing about God, how 20 years later can you get up and say, I don't even believe there's a God now? Where does that come from? Maybe they weren't saved to begin with. That's very true. They could be in it for something else, right? Bob? Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm. Scott?
Compromise what they believe until there's no foundation left.
Because see, I agree with what you're saying, Bob. It is easier to just follow the world. But here, these are guys that aren't, I mean, you're talking churches that are thousands of people. You're talking about people that have been singing, and they have concerts that have thousands of people come. So it's not like the world's really opposing them. I mean, they're getting followers. They're, no doubt, they're making some big time money. But I think it goes back to what Scott said. Could you repeat that one more time? I know I do that. I do that to people. Yeah, could you repeat that? Like, what did I just say?
Compromise so much of what you believe.
There's no foundation left. Remember we've been talking about? The whole thing is about the foundation, right? And you begin to compromise, well, this is okay. I know the Bible says it's wrong, but it's not really going to hurt anybody. So let's go ahead and compromise here, and let's compromise here, and let's compromise until, where are you? You don't even know where you're at anymore. You don't even know what you believe anymore because you've compromised so much. You can't go back and say, well, you know, wait a minute, this is wrong, because you've compromised so much, there is no foundation anymore. That's why it's so vital, it is so important that we have to go back to the foundation. Look, would it be easier to fly a flag in front of you and say, hey, we just welcome everybody and we're not against anybody? Sure, that'd be easy. But how does it line up with Scripture? How does it line up with the Bible? It would be easy to say, hey, you know what? We can just get along with everybody. Everybody, it doesn't matter if you're Muslim or if you're Catholic or you're Mormon or you're Jehovah's Witness. We're all going to heaven. We're just going different ways, but we're not going to be against you. We can fellowship together. That'd be a whole lot easier. But what does the Bible say? What is our foundation on? That's what has to be the bedrock. Is our foundation is on the Word of God. That's why it so concerns me when I hear that, excuse me, when I hear that we have so many young people growing up in churches, growing up in what we would call good churches, but then when they get off and they go off to college or something, and then they just totally deny God, want nothing to do with God. What happened? Is it that they got to a point and they just said, I don't believe in God anymore? I don't think it is. I think it goes back to what is our foundation. And that's why it is so vital, excuse me, not just for the church, but for families to make sure that their foundation is on the Word of God. That's why it's so important with, even if you have children in your home, when you tell your children, this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're going to do. Okay, great. You can lay down the law. You have that right as a parent. But if you truly want your children to believe it, why? Why are we doing that? And if we can take them to the Word of God and say, this is why we do this, this is why we don't do this, as we look at what God says, and we want to, you know, God saved us, and God has blessed our family, and we want to be obedient to what God says, and as we make all of our decisions based upon the Word of God, you're beginning to teach them that everything goes back to the Word of God. Everything, it's not just what mom and dad said, but everything goes back to the Word of God. Their foundation is being built on God's Word. That immovable foundation. Look, I think it's great to raise kids in church. I think kids ought to be brought to church. But that's not where the foundation is laid. It's not laid in church. If it's not laid in home, if the foundation isn't laid in the home, it's going to be hard to build on it at church. Church is just to help build on the foundation that's being laid in at the home. The parents are the ones that are supposed to be laying that foundation and teaching, this is why we do this. Why do we read our Bible? Why do we need to read our Bible every day? Well, because God says we need to be studying His Word. God says we need to be drawing closer to Him, and this is how God speaks to us through His Word. Why do we pray? Why do we go to church? Why do we take tracts and give them out to people? Why do we do this? Why don't we go here and do what my other friends are doing? If it comes back to the Word of God, we have an authority. You can throw stones at me if you want, and that's fine. But I truly believe that we get upset with these secularists, the worldview that says we don't need God, right? And we say, that's wrong. They say, oh, we don't need God. But we do the same thing in our homes. We get upset with them. How can you live without God? It's a good question. They're not even saved. If we're saved and we know the Word of God is true and we have a solid foundation, why don't we live the way God wants us to live? Why don't we go back to the Word of God and say, look, everything we're going to do in this family is going to have a biblical principle on it. Everything we do is going to be based on the Word of God. We accuse them for not having a foundation. They're not building on the right foundation, but I'm afraid that many, many Christian homes are following the same line. Only we're just saying we're Christian, so it's okay. I mean, we believe in God. We believe Jesus died on the cross. So the way we're doing it is okay. If we don't have the Bible as our foundation, that's okay. If we don't make sure that God is involved in everything that we do, that's okay because we're Christian. How does that make it better? It's actually worse. Because God expects more from us than He does from them. God says He's given us His Word. We know what He says. But instead of following it, and He expects us to follow it, God doesn't expect the world to follow His Word. Again, I don't expect the world to think that homosexuality is wrong. I don't expect the world to think that immorality and adultery and fornication, I don't expect them to think that it's wrong. Because it's the world. But when we come to Christian homes, God says, we have His Word. We have the foundation. And it's not the church that is to be laying the foundation in the home. No, no, no. That's where the parents are supposed to be. The parents are supposed to be laying the foundation in the home. The church is there just to help build on it. The Sunday school teachers, the super church teachers, the master club teachers, they're there just to help to build on the foundation that the parents are laying. But so often we expect the Sunday school teachers and the junior church teachers and the master club teachers and the super church teachers, we expect that it's all on them. They're supposed to be laying the foundation and building the foundation. I mean, I took my kids to church on Sunday. Why don't they behave the rest of the week? It's a good question. Why don't they behave the rest of the week? Don't look at the Sunday school teachers. Whew. It's very quiet. I'm a little bit worried. All right. We got way off on that. Wow. So again, there are those here's where we got off on it, because there are those that deny God's existence, but then there are those that simply just question it. That's how we got off on this. Because there are Christians, and this is, is God really real? I don't know if God's really real anymore. You would be absolutely shocked how many times I've heard that. I'm not talking about from the world. I mean, the world does it enough, but I'm talking about even from Christians. I was raised in church, pastor. Had a good godly home. Parents took me to church all the time, but I'm not sure there's a God anymore. So there is a denial of God's existence, but then there is also simply the questioning, does God really exist? Questioning His authority in our lives. And they would define themselves, the term that is now being used to kind of define themselves is the term secularists. The term secularist refers to the absence of any binding theistic authority or belief. In other words, there's no belief in God. There's no authority over me. Again, it comes back to that I just want to do what I want to do without repercussion, without the sense of knowing that there are consequences for what I do, right? And excuse me, you know, we would almost, you know, if your kids came up and said, Dad, I just want to live so there's no consequences. I want to be able to do whatever I want to do without there ever being any consequences. What would you say, Dad? Good luck. Uh-huh. There is consequences, right? What would you say, Dad? I want to live with no consequences, Dad. I want to be able to do whatever I want to do without the fear of consequences. Life doesn't work like that. And if that's how you want to live, you better find yourself another home. Because that's not the way it's going to be here. Even life is not like that. Now, again, the society is trying to change that, right? I mean, if you don't show up for work, you can expect a consequence. You're probably going to get fired. Well, how do we resolve that? Well, let's just not, people don't even have to go to work now. So they can feel good about themselves. You see, we're trying to take everything out of it so that there's no responsibility, there's no consequences for any actions. And that's exactly what the secularist does. It's a mild way of labeling what amounts to atheism. I don't want to believe there's a God because I don't want the consequences that come by believing there's a God. I don't want the responsibility that comes by believing there's a God. And it's really heartbreaking to see the rise of this in America. In 2021, a study showed that not only is there a growing trend of unchurched adults, but of those who are unchurched, 1 in 4 is either a skeptic, an atheist, or an agnostic. 1 in 4 of all that are unchurched, those that don't go to church. Again, there's this total, and I would say that's very, very conservative. And there's this whole agenda to get away from God. The same study showed that among young adults, what they call the Gen Z, the Generation Z teens, are much less likely to assert religious identity than generations before them. The survey said some of the rise in atheism could be attributed to Gen Z entering adulthood and the fact that they are thus far significantly more likely than the older generation to claim no faith at all. Almost half of practicing Christian millennials. This is staggering right here, right? Half, 47%. Of Christian millennials, those that call themselves Christians, believe that sharing your faith with other people is wrong. It's wrong to share your faith. Now, the world can share everything they want to, but somehow it's wrong for Christians to share their faith? Right.
And there's no happiness in what they're doing. They get angry because you question them.
Mm-hmm.
You can question my faith all day long. I don't care. Like, I'm not going to get angry about it. I believe the Bible.
Right.
But there's no security in that belief. And the coexisting, too, kind of, it's hard for me to wrap my head around because, honestly, we coexisted in this country pretty much since the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Sure, right.
And it's gotten to the point where even if you think someone is wrong, you're an enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very tenuous thing. And it's in the work world, in the school world. Like, if you think differently, you could be an enemy.
Right, yeah.
And it's quite fine, even especially in the medical field.
Yeah. Well, I mean, if you think about it, kind of what you're talking about there, America was based on freedom of religion, right? Not freedom of Christianity.
Right. Freedom of religion, period.
Freedom of religion. So you can be whatever religion. You have the freedom to be whatever religion you want to be. Right? That was one of the whole purposes of leaving England, so that there is no church state, so that there's nobody standing over you saying, you have to believe this way. You are free to believe however you choose. What happened, and this is why they left, is because in England and in Spain and these Catholic countries, France and these other places, if you did not believe the way that the state church said you had to believe, you were thrown in jail or killed. So there was no freedom of religion. It was you must believe this way or that's it. So our forefathers left England and some of these European countries and came and founded America for the purpose of freedom of religion. And if you go back and you'll study history, you begin to find out that some of the early colonies began to adopt the old system. They started saying, okay, we're only going to have one religion. And they said, whoa, wait a second, that's what we tried to escape. That's why you look back in the early histories, there were many Baptist preachers that were arrested because they were Baptist. They did not follow the Church of England. They did not follow the state religion. And they were arrested. They were put in prison. They were put in jail. Until many of them started coming out and said, look, this is the whole reason why we left. There is to be freedom of religion. It's interesting. When you go up to many of the New England colonies or the New England states where the colonies, the early colonies used to be, I don't know if it's so much this way now just because of how society is moving. But even when I remember my great-grandmother lived in Boston, in Massachusetts there. And I remember one time going up and visiting her. And if you, and again, this was 30, 35 years ago, something like that. And basically, if you were not Lutheran or Episcopalian, there was no church for you in Massachusetts. Because of, again, that was how they began. They began with, you have to be this religion. To be any other religion, you're wrong. Look, I've said this before. I am a Baptist. I am not a Baptist because I was raised a Baptist. I'm not a Baptist because I think the Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. I'm a Baptist because I believe that what the doctrines that we believe as Baptists are the ones that closely align with the Word of God. That's why I'm a Baptist. Okay? If it was the Methodists, if the Methodists were the ones that closely align with the Word of God, I'd be a Methodist. It's not about the name. It's about the doctrine, right? It's about the doctrine that is being held to. Okay? But what happened was, again, and man, we've gotten way off again. What happened was, when they came, they said, look, it must be about belief, and you should be able to choose what you believe. Nobody should force you to say you must believe this way. That's why when you look in the Constitution and in the different documents that our founding fathers put in there, there is freedom of religion. That was one of the most important things that they put in there, was there must be freedom of religion. If you want to be a Muslim, you can be a Muslim. If you want to be a Jehovah's Witness, you can be a Jehovah's Witness. If you want to be a Baptist, you can be a Baptist. You are free to believe whatever you want to believe. But here's where the line is drawn. You're free to believe whatever you want to believe, but you cannot take your belief and force it down someone's throat, and if they don't believe it, now you have the right to persecute them. That's what they were doing in England, that's what they were doing in Spain, and that's what they're doing in America now. You believe the way we tell you to believe, and if you don't believe that way, then we're gonna label you as a hater, we're gonna label you as a racist, we're gonna label you as a sexist, we're gonna label you anything that we can because you don't believe what we believe. What happened to freedom of religion? And this is whole, and again, it's not just in America, okay? This is not just America is the only one that has this problem. No, this is happening all over, okay? But it's starting to become a greater and greater issue because of technology and how fast things are able to be, information is passed back and forth now. It's rapidly progressing much faster than I think anybody could have ever imagined, okay? But again, belief systems, again, whether they believe in God or not, or they're totally against God, belief systems are not inherited. They're not inherited. Belief systems are chosen. Even though you can be raised in a church, you can be raised in a Christian home, you can be taught all the right things, that person still has to choose what they believe. They have to choose whether they will believe what is being taught to them, or they say, you know what, I totally reject that, I don't believe it, I'm going to go and find what I think is right. They're not inherent. That belief systems are chosen. And yes, right? I mean, it is important. Again, I was talking about this a little bit earlier. This is one reason why it is so important for children to teach their children to love God, to teach them about the things of the Bible. That's why even God told the Israelites, man, he says, if you say you love the Lord your God, that's great. Now, teach it to your children. When? Sunday? Sabbath? Saturday? No. He said, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou risest up, and when thou liest down, and when you're out working, and when you're eating, and when you're talking, and every day there ought to be teaching of the Word of God. Every day, it all ought to be going back, this is why we believe this. This is why we do this. It all comes back to the foundation. But, and again, I think if you'll go back a few generations, you'll find there was a lot more of that being done here in our country. But we've gotten to the point now where we are just leaving it up to the church. Well, I'll let the church teach, you know, my kids. I'll let the church teach my teenagers. I'll let the church teach me. No. That's not what God said. God gave those children to you as parents. That's your responsibility. The church is simply there to assist. The responsibility lies on the parents, and that's why it's so important that parents teach their children to love God. That's why even in the New Testament, where is it? Ephesians, I think it is. And we just went through this a couple months ago, and we were talking about the home. let me see if I can find it real quick. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, of course, very greatest verse that we can teach our children as soon as they start talking, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So I can't remember if it was it Levi? We were trying to teach him this verse. Children, obey your parents. So he would start quoting it. Children, obey my parents. Well, not quite, but, you know, he got the gist, right? For this is right, honor thy father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Watch this. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God says it's the parents. And guys, let's be honest here. The spiritual responsibility in our home lies upon us. It is not the spiritual responsibility of the wife to lead the home. It's the fathers, the husbands. And God has blessed churches in America with some great ladies that love the Lord and want to serve. But I'm going to be very honest with you. I've been in a lot of churches. And you know what I find? 99% of those doing anything in the church are women. You look at the Sunday school teachers, you look at those doing anything, serving, and it's 99% women. Where's the men? Where are the men leading? Where are the men serving? Where are the men setting the example? For young men to come along and say, hey, this is how you teach, this is how you preach, this is how you serve in the church, this is a way that we show our love to the Lord. It falls on us as the husbands, as the fathers, to lead spiritually. We can't just shrug it off and say, well, you know, my wife enjoys doing that, I'll let her do it. Your wife wasn't given the job to do. God gave it to the husband, to the fathers. And I'm afraid that we are failing our children because we're just, well, you know, mom's better at that. I'll let mom do it. Guys, it wasn't given to mom. It was given to us, right? And so it's so vital. It's so important. And wow, I got about 2 paragraphs done. And we were supposed to get about 5 pages done. Yep. But this is so vital. We have got to wake up. Churches and Christians have got to wake up and realize, look, the devil doesn't take a day off. He is constantly attacking. He's constantly at war. And he's trying to destroy homes. He's trying to destroy churches. He'll do anything he can to do that. And we have got to be aware. We've got to be on guard. Look, I don't expect the world to follow God's principles. I don't. They don't know God. But I can say this, if Christians don't follow God's principles, if Christians don't have their foundation on the Word of God, we're going to end up in Genesis 6, where every imagination of their heart is continually evil. Now look, I know, I've read the book too, right? I know. Jesus is coming back. I know Jesus is going to bring judgment, right? We got the whole 7 years of tribulation and all of that. I know that. I understand that. But here's the thing. That hasn't happened yet. I think so often because we know the end, we think we just don't have to do anything. No, we have a lot to do. There are still more people to come to know Christ. There are still people that need to be shown Christ, and that's our responsibility. I preach a message. I preached this message several years ago, and I've preached it a couple times. You know what's really fascinating to me about the life of Noah? Many people could think that the life of Noah is a failure. Because in all of the years that he preached, all of the years that he preached righteousness, what effect did it have on anybody? None. And when God said, Noah, it's time for you and your family to get in the ark, that's all they got in. Of all the years, and we're talking years and years and years that it took for Noah to build this ark, and the years of preaching righteousness, and only 8 people got in the ark. But here's the message that I preach. And it's really to fathers. Will you build an ark? Because if all that you save is your family, it's enough. Now, I understand you can have a lot more influence on people and you can help other people come to know Christ and too. But if you lose your family, you only get one. There's no redos. There's no do-overs. Noah could have felt like he was a failure. But Noah's wife and his 3 sons and their 3 wives all got in the ark and they all survived. I love First Baptist Church and I love the people in First Baptist Church. But if I lose my family, I'm a failure. It doesn't matter how First Baptist Church grows. It doesn't matter how many thousands of dollars we give to missions. It doesn't matter what building we buy or what property we buy. If I don't take the responsibility and teach my children that they have a solid foundation on the Word of God. Now again, I can't make the choice for them, but if I don't do all that I can to teach them to love God and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they walk away from God because of me, I failed. I failed. I don't want that. I can't make the choice for them. They have to make that choice. But I want to do everything I can to help them to know that there's a God who loves them and there's a God who has a plan for their life, and that they can rest assured on a firm foundation that will never be shaken. And it's only right here. Now, whether they choose to accept it or not, that's, I can't make the decision for them. But I want to do everything in my power to make sure that they have the opportunity to make the right decision and to love God. And I truly believe that's what every Christian parent ought to desire. Because if we cannot even influence our own family to love God, they see us day after day. They see us, they see the real us. And if we can't help them to see that we love God and that there's nothing greater than serving God, what have we, how have we succeeded? Even though we have a better job and we have more money, have we truly succeeded? We have a solid foundation. And we can go to it and we can teach them to love it, to build their lives on it, so that when they get out of high school and they go into college, when they get out of college and go into life, the foundation hasn't changed. The foundation is still there. They're still building their lives on the one thing they can trust, the one thing that never changes, and that's Jesus Christ and His Word. Father, I pray that You'd help us. Lord, I know, we got a little serious here tonight. Father, I pray that You'd help us to truly realize how vital and how important this is. Lord, the world's not going to stop. The devil's not going to stop. And Lord, we have to do everything we can to help our young people, Lord, to know that we have a solid foundation that they can build their lives upon. Lord, though we can't make the choice for them, we can do everything in our power, everything that we can, to help them to see, to make the right choice. Lord, I pray that You give parents, Lord, I pray that You give dads and moms wisdom, Lord, in helping their children to build their lives on God's Word. May all that we do come back to the Word of God. Lord, we don't want to beat their heads with it, but Lord, we want them to see that every decision we make, everything that we do, there's a reason why, and it comes back to You. Lord, it comes back to Your Word. May we help them to realize the importance of building their life as their life is beginning on that solid foundation on Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You just bless this week as we, Lord, go to our jobs and homes and wherever we're going to be at this week. Lord, help us to be that light for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live right before our homes, before our families, live right before the world. They can see that Christ truly can make a difference in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.